First chapter. We read verses 1 through 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Some are still looking for Nehemiah. Hank, do you have a cup back there? I'm going to strangle up here. Did everybody find Nehemiah? It's in the Bible here. All right, here we go. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. In that last sentence, I was the king's cupbearer, tells us a lot, because that meant that Nehemiah was a very important person. You see, he was in a position to do away with the king. He had to be a very trusted man. He could poison the king. And that's why, as soon as his face fell, in the next chapter, the king noticed that immediately, because it was important how Nehemiah looked and everything, because he was in a place of tremendous sensitivity And so, the book of Nehemiah is a book of revival. It has a lot of lessons in it for us, and I think we're in a revival, and there's some things here. Nehemiah was a man of ability. And I believe that, as I study in church history, I noticed that God uses people of ability. If you notice in the revivals in time past, like in Luther and Wesley and the different ones, many cases God uses people of ability that just give up their what they could ordinarily do in life and give themselves over to God. Now, notice that in verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Thanks. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, I'm concerned about the nations of the earth. God knows. God knows, and some I'm very burdened for. I got a Christmas card today from Iceland. Boy, I went flip-flop inside again. I don't know what God did to me in Iceland, but I have never forgotten it. I don't think I could go through two emotional upheavals like that in my life. India was great. It was solid. The Lord was with us. There were things there that needed to be done, and we did them the best that we could. And God was with us. There's no question about it. Jesus was with us. But Iceland is different with me. I just got a Christmas card, and Einar said, I hope I see you again before we go to heaven. And if I could fly, I'd go there. That's one thing about the nations, that I think that as we become interested in the nations, and we should, you'll find that you're not working in the dark. You're not working in the dark. It isn't just, you know, this nation has the need and I go there. God has to do it. God has to do it. God gave us the strength and the wisdom, I think, to go to India. But there comes times even beyond that when God touches you in a certain way. At least that's been my experience. And so, I do care about the nations, and I do care about Russia, and I do care about all these people. My main burden is the church, the body of Christ. That's what my ministry is to. I'm satisfied of that, because when I got in India, and there were some people led to the Lord, but my concern is the character of the church. Praise the Lord. That's just my burden, and others have other burdens, and they're just as necessary as mine, and I realize that. But my burden is the body of Christ and the growth of God's people to maturity. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When I get there, and these people, these Pentecostal people to whom we ministered in India were, I'll tell you this, they could find Nehemiah faster than we could. All you have to do is say Nehemiah 1:10, and before you could find it, there would be a person reading it consistently. Now, how they got such skill in that Bible, and the Telugu language is extremely wordy. It's flowery, it's complex language. But I just say read Nehemiah 1:10, and before you could find it in your Bible, there would be a young man on his feet reading it in Telugu. Now, I saw this consistently. It was amazing. Song of Solomon, any remote passage that you want to name, they had it like that, and they were reading it. And I did not bring a concordance. There's a limit to what you can carry, and I won't do that again. I'll bring a concordance, even if it's a little one. And I'd just say, I don't have my concordance, but there's a verse that goes like so-and-so, 2 minutes later. There was two or three on their feet vying with one another reading it from the Telugu Bible. So these people were not, the people to whom we ministered for the most part were not any whit behind American Pentecostal Christians. They were every whit able. And if you go to teach them the Bible, you better know your Bible, Because you may find out, but when you go to get a nice lesson and everything, and you go to turn to it, they're there before you are. They are not ignorant of the Bible, at least not the Pentecostal people. They have had good teaching. But you see, they are in exactly the same place that we are in America. They are at Pentecost. God wants them to go on, and there's all this crazy stuff, like the prosperity and faith has already been there. That has been preached, and of course I came down hard on it. See, that's the, God wants his people to go on. That's some people's ministry. That's my ministry. There's also the tremendous need, and we did preach for the unsaved when they were there. I was out on street meetings, with a gasoline lantern preaching to the unsaved. And some were saved. Some gave their heart to the Lord, raised their hand, they wanted to be saved. But my primary burden is the body of Christ. And that's what I preach to in Iceland and in India. And they have the same needs that we have here. Exactly. I can feel the, what I call a congenial con. I can feel within the people a con. And I was conned two or three times by the dear brethren. Till I'm sure Bob thought I'm cynical. Some months ago, I thought the Lord spoke to me and he said he would give me discernment in the hearts of men. And nothing happened, so I figured that's my ego acting out over time. But I've noticed that something's been growing in my spirit. And it could very easily come across as cynicism. But it's not cynicism. I can feel people. Now, I can't read their thoughts, but I can feel the part that's sincere and the part that's insincere. And you see, before we go through the death with the Lord, this third death that we talk about so much, this death to self, there's a tremendous amount of insincerity. And I could tell you some hair-raising stories. I was really led into one very bad spot through the chicanery of a dear brother. That's why I don't weep too many tears about the poor Indians or anybody else. Because with their personal ambition, they do you in. That's right. That's what's in the church. And I guess God has given me a kind of a balance in my personality because I can see it, but it doesn't bother me. In other words, I just go ahead and do my thing and I accept the people as they are. Because I've got my own problems, God knows. So I'm harder to snow than I used to be. And so I just accept the fact that we in Pentecost are full of Jacob. We're just full of a supplanting nature. And all the whooping and hollering doesn't change a thing. And I'm for whooping and hollering. I love noisy services. We had some dancing over there, I tell you, that was good and that was rich. And I appreciate it. I thought it did a tremendous lot of good. But when their feet come down on the floor, they were still Jacob. Still Jacob. Still looking for the American mullahs. But you've got to balance that against the fact that they are given their lives to raise up orphans. See, it's a mixed bag. And I think we all need to learn that so that when we see one another's frailties, we don't scratch them out of the book. See, you've got to look at the whole balance sheet. You've got to put it all together. And I look at these people and I can feel the pull for money. I can see the insincerity. I can see the... See, native people are sharp. Don't ever forget that. And we're the rich Americanos, and we come and they use us. I told Bob, I said, they're using us. And he says, that's right, they are. It was very obvious to our, and we were used several times when we were there, because native people are smart, see. They're smart. And when we come, we're kind of something that can be used to their advantage. Can you live with it? Huh? Or would you prefer to remain naive? Huh? What did the Lord say to us? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think we can do more good for people if we know what in the world is going on than if we stagger around like children with stars in our eyes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what we need to understand is that in the Pentecostal movement, we are full of money-making and ambition and striving for the top position. And God wants to bring us to a further place where we are pure gold. See, where this is burned out of us. So we're no longer, Bob and I were talking about spirituality. He said, I knew a lady up where he comes from there. I heard Bob's whole personal history, life history, and he heard mine. Praise the Lord. Wonderful person to be with. And he was telling me about a person, this lady in this church was so spiritual. He said, this woman was just out of sight. Well, where is she now? Well, she left her husband. She's living with another man. And it's terms. That woman isn't spiritual. She's demonstrative. You see the difference? If she was spiritual, she wouldn't have left her husband. Spirituality is not visibility. It is the extent to which you have embraced the cross. It is the extent to which you have been willing to let God get down where number one is and put a little fire on your ego. That's spirituality. Not loudness in church. There's a place, and it's good. I don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing noise. I'm telling you where the church is and what God wants. God wants us to be ready because He's going to take us, if we're willing to be taken, past where we are now into a more complete knowledge of Jesus where He is more real to us. Praise the Lord. And because He's going to pour out great power, and He doesn't want it prostituted to the aggrandizement of people. As soon as the power comes down, you buy a big tent and go around. See, God wants that out because it's not scriptural. He wants people who can walk. And you see, the native people of India and the other places, they can understand what I'm saying just as you can. When you deal with people, you've got to deal with them honestly. Not those poor Indians. They're in their own way. They're just as rich as we are. They're smart people, able. And they understand the problem with the prosperity message. You should see their faces when I talk. They know the difference. And so the church is the same all over. There's the unsaved, and then there's the church. And the church worldwide has been brought up to Pentecost, and it's savvy, and it's knowledgeable. And I noticed in the Sorella school where I was, and it's no different from any other place, is a hustle, this thing. You know, who's going to have the big revival? Stan can tell you. And that was inculcated in the people. And that's got to go. That's got to go. Because God is coming to the earth, and God will not live with that sort of thing. God cannot be snowed with Pentecostal jazz. He's real. And He looks at you, and then all your excuses go out the window, and you realize you're facing your Creator. And you're just clay. And God wants us to be honest and thorough and down to earth and say what we mean and quit the jazz, the religious hopscotch, and the stuff we go through. Praise the Lord. I love you. I'm happy. I think I know where I'm going. And He's going to bring us there. Because without it, we're just playing church. We're just going over there in a fakeroo. And God wants real people that can talk. Just because they're brown skin doesn't mean they're any dumber than we are. Some ways they're smarter. And we can talk to them and say, look, buddy, let's cut the con and get down to brass tacks. There's people in the United States that are giving to you that need the money more than you do. So use it wisely. It's not at a money tree. There's people here without heat and without food and without jobs and a lot of things. See, we're there. You don't pray to God for money, you pray to America, this sort of thing. And God wants that stopped because He's going to take His church on. So the book of Nehemiah is a true book of revival. And revival, I don't know how you define it in your mind. I think we usually think of a lot of people and things. But that isn't where revival, that's part of it. But it isn't where it starts. This is true revival, what we see in Nehemiah. This, and I think it happens in every generation. See, that was one problem in India. We were talking to second generation people and they were too sure of themselves. Just altogether too sure. I could feel it like a tangible thing. They're just a little too sure. And God, in every generation, God wants to take people back to ground zero and build again. And that's where we are today. See? that we're in a second generation Pentecost, and God wants to move on, and He wants to take people who will go back to the source, so that we will move forward, and the same things that were true of every group that's gone forward, whether it's Lutherans or Wesley, who it is, the same elements are present today, because they do not change. The only thing that changes is the message becomes closer to the original message. And that's where we are today, is in genuine revival. And it's, and the hullabaloo is part of it, and the people coming in is part of it. But there's a price that Margaret prophesied about in this thing. And the first thing, you know, is that you become aware that there was a need. Hanani and the brethren came up. Now, Nehemiah was doing great. See, he had a responsible job, a lot of money, a good income, and he was set. He was set in the world. Who needs nothing? I don't need anybody or anything. I'm king's cupbearer. But somebody came and laid a burden on him. And they said, your brethren are in trouble. And the church is in trouble. And right then, you've got a decision. Right then, you've got a decision. Either I do my cup-bearing thing, which you had every right to do, or I go and suffer all kinds of things, and the loss of my job, and put up with a bunch of people, and they were all con artists, and Nehemiah was constantly tearing the hair out of his beard because of the way the Jews behaved. Right? As there was trouble everywhere he turned. The high priest had married into the family of Sanballat, and it was a mess. The whole thing was a mess. The Levites had gone one way. The musicians had gone another way. The wall was torn down. Everything was wrong. And why should Nehemiah take this on himself? He had it made. He isn't going to have to go down there and do that. He just teaches adult Sunday school class and let it go. He doesn't have to leave his job and go and take on his burden all these Jews down there hassling around in their problems. They married wives of Moab and Ammon and Ashdod and every other thing, and raising children that were half Jew and half Moabite. And Nehemiah heard about that, and there's nothing in the Bible that said he had to afflict himself with that. But he was a man of conscience, and he was a man that loved God. And he said, all right, I'll go down there and take that on myself. And notice that they laid on the burden. The church is in a mess. And saints, the church is in a mess today. And this prosperity thing and this wealth thing is terrible. And this faith thing and me, my, and mine. One of the surest signs that we're moving past Pentecost into tabernacles is when we become God-centered. God-centered. Not what God's going to do for me or my family or my power with God or anything, but Jesus, what is your will? Praise the Lord. That's the surest sign we're moving past Pentecost, is when we quit trying to bend God to our will. So he told them about the trouble. And notice in verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And that's the sign of revival, is when God's people mourn and weep and are concerned. That's the sign of... And look at what he was mourning about. Oh God, begins to glorify God. He's praying for the church, see, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. The church is in sin. And he didn't separate himself from it and say, boy, I'm the king's cupbearer. Why should I put around with these people and everything? I'm all right. I'm a righteous man. And those stinkers over there, look at the mess they're in. But I've got it made, and God is prospering me because I'm diligent and I'm the king's cupbearer. And you can't do that. That's what I say. We have to recognize the state that the church is in, not be naive about the thing, and then go and do what we can about it. We can't sit back and say, oh, shame, shame, shame. Look what you're doing. You married a Moabite wife. You did this wrong. You did that wrong. No. We say, oh God, we have sinned. We got the problem. Praise the Lord. And you know that when any member of this church is frail, it's your problem. Huh? You may not like that, but it's true. That doesn't mean you're supposed to run out and set us straight. Don't do that. But it's your problem. And it's my problem. Because if one member suffer, all the members suffer. And their weakness is your weakness. You can't get a thing by pushing your brother's head down and finding his nakedness and saying, oh, look, ain't it awful? And boy, you know, if one member is weak, that's your weakness. If one member of your body is weak, that's your body's weakness. If one member of the church is weak and they're doing things that are wrong and they're weak in faith and they're screwed up one way or another, that's your problem. It's my problem, see? Oh, God, we have sinned. It wasn't those bums down there. We got a problem, Lord, because he was part of Israel. And you're part of the body of Christ. And sure, they're not as spiritual as you are. And sure, they're con artists. And they're messed up. But that's our problem. Praise the Lord. And so we don't say, oh, God, take care of me. I'm doing it all right. We confess the sins and say, oh God, the church has a need, and it becomes our personal burden. And so we leave our stuff and do what we can to help. We have sinned against thee, and Nehemiah hadn't done a thing. He hadn't done a thing. We have sinned. I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly. You pray like that for the church? Oh, God, look at the mess. The wall's broken down. The preachers are after money. The whole thing is phony. Huh? Boy, you can get off on that when you see it. I know there's been people in our family that have really suffered because they quit going to church. See, they looked and they saw it. And the things that were done were wrong. And they said, we don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And they sat home in their bitterness and read the Sunday morning paper. Read the funnies while that money-grubbing pastor was fleecing the sheep. Right? That's the wrong response, to sit home and read Dick Tracy and the Cats and Jennifer kids. That's the wrong response. See? Sure, the guy's doing wrong. Sure, they're all messed up. That's your problem, because that's the body of Christ. There is no other body. God's people are God's people, and God's going to whip them, but he's going to bring them through. He's going to bring them to Jordan one of these days. God is fixing to feed his sheep, and he's going to bring them to Jordan. And if you want to be a part of it, you've got to get into it and mingle with the thing and take the thing as it is. That's what Nehemiah did. He left the place he had made. He went down there to that mess, exposed his life to danger, put up with all kinds of frustration, says, we have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly, O Lord. There's no way out of it. Boy, you're lit. If you're of Israel, you're with every last Israelite, from the most holy to the least holy. They are your problem. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. I thought you'd appreciate that. We have not kept the commandments. Right? Well, maybe you did keep them, but if your brother didn't, then you didn't. So. Nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest. And look at the way the man is praying. He's not praying for the power of God. He's confessing to God the need. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. We have to keep reminding God of what he said. God, you promised greater works. Where are the greater works? Lord, you promised that we would see you. Now, how come we don't see you? What's wrong, Lord? What in the world is going on that we can't see you? You said we'd have perfect peace. How come we don't have perfect peace? You said you died for our sicknesses. How come we're sick? You have to keep telling God that because he doesn't remember what's in the Bibles. He remembers, but it doesn't really. He's got a lot on his mind because he's busy. He's got a lot of problems. And the squeaky wheel gets the oil. You got to say, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm down here, Lord. I'm sick. Remember, he who now loves us is sick. I'm sick, Lord. Or my brother's sick. Or we're in a mess down here. That's right, that's what you confess. Not all this positive stuff. You confess the problem. That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't say, oh God, we're perfect, we're all healthy, everything's great, hoping it would come to pass. He told him the problem. You gotta tell God the problem. Praise the Lord. We're not dealing with metaphysics. We're dealing with a person, with God. And when you say, oh God, have mercy, well, God is full of mercy. Well, his last name is Mercy. And we say, oh, God, have mercy. Guess what? He'll have mercy. Now, you don't deserve it, but God will have mercy on you. Because he's full of mercy and loving kindness. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's a good thing for us, too. Because we do a lot of bummers, you know what I mean? All of us. All of us. Don't get proud. Man, we got so many problems, we can't do that. Remember the word that you command your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad. God says, oh yeah, I remember that. That's what I told Moses. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. See, that's what happens in every revival. That's what happened in the Methodist revival. They read the Bible and said, oh, we're supposed to be holy. That's what we're supposed to do. We've got to read the Bible. You've got to dig up the book. Oh, that's what it says. And do it. That's the key of revival. That's what revival is. It's the bringing again of life where there was death. It isn't characterized, I don't think, first by a lot of joy. Now, it may be. But you see, it started off here. It was characterized by a lot of grief. And I think that true revival in our lives is characterized by a tremendous soul searching and a tremendous desire to face a problem, and instead of skirting around it or giving it lip service, say, oh God, there's a mess and that's the thing. I'm in trouble, Lord. Praise the Lord. Instead of trying to patch the thing up and look religious and act religious. And the reason we do that is because we're scared. We're scared of what it might mean. We're scared to see what is really there. We're frightened. We're insecure. Boy, what if I look in there, and you know, every one of us has a sneaking hunch of what's wrong with us. And, you know what I mean? And we're afraid to see that thing. And so we cover it up with a lot of activity. But God just stands back until we're willing to face that truth. Sometimes it isn't as bad as we think. Sometimes it's worse. But you've got to just stay with the thing and say, oh God, I think there's a problem here. Show me what it is. That's where revival is. That's where it starts. The joy comes later. The first thing is the pain of the thing. To say, God, I've been wrong. I've gone my way, my ground is hard. You couldn't plant seed in it with a auger. You know, we become hard so fast. Right. You know, you can, it's just like peat moss. You can put it on the, around your flowers and it's just nice and friable and everything. Let the sun come out for 2 days and it's hard. You can't do a thing with it. I don't use peat moss for anything. Because the stuff gets hard so fast. And that's just the way our hearts are. 1 week we're all tender and broken before the Lord and we love everybody. And the next week it bounces off. And boy, you know how God keeps our heart nice? Huh? Well, the cultivator. And he keeps chopping it up. And it's a very uncomfortable situation because we like to feel everything is pat and nice and we don't want to think, just react. And then God keeps putting the fire in some of you. You know, there might be something wrong with me. And Jesse Penn Lewis said, there'd be any doubt that comes, encourage it. That's the beginning of faith. And it's true. It's true. When you get that little doubt, say, you know, I might be wrong. Boy, I thought I was so spiritual and everybody was so unspiritual. And you know, I think I might have a problem. Oh boy, have I been there. To my humility and everlasting mortification. Many times, running on my headstrong way with enough momentum for three people. And wrong as can be. And so positive I was right. Oh boy. I've been raked over. The Bob says I'm one of God's pets. Boy, I'd hate to see how God's enemies are treated. Wow. You get beat about the head enough, you learn some manners. But if he's reminding God now, he's reading the Bible of God, he says, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather you from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants, O Lord. They're in a mess. The wall's broken down. Every man has run to his panel house. They're not paying any attention to what they're... These are thy people, Lord. God's got people in India, and he wants that church to grow. See, he wants a... What's the use of getting a whole nation saved when they're not transformed? You see, oh, you've heard me preach this so much, you must be sick of it. I'll just tell you what I preach to these dear Indian saints, all right? And boy, they can hoop and holler as loud as the neck. I can still hear those drums. And it's great. It's really great. It's enough to revive the dead.
Amen.
Now, you know the first four feasts by memory. So I talked to him about trumpets, the coming of the king, and the Day of Atonement, which is man's reconciliation to God. God gave me more insight on this stuff when I got over there. And tabernacles, which is the dwelling of God in man. Now, before those three feasts, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, tabernacles, you have your salvation experience, and you have Pentecost. So you have the blood, you have water baptism, you have the born-again experience, the sealing, the Holy Spirit, you have these things. But you see, these things are the authority and the power to enter the kingdom. That's what they are. The blood and repentance and water baptism and being born again is the sealing. God gives you the authority and the promise of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is the power to enter the kingdom. So when you're saved and filled with the Spirit, you haven't gone anyplace. You're ready to go. It's at this point, at trumpets, that you begin to enter the kingdom. See, that's why the word trumpets, it means the king has come and he's gonna enter into your life and reconcile you to God. See? It's here that we're reconciled to God. When we're doing all this stuff like the fast shuffle, one of them was tried on me, it put me into a very, very bad place because a guy was working the moves. And you get this in church work all the time. Dear saints, God bless them. Lucky if you survive. Well, you see, this person that did this to me, and I forgive him long ago. He's saved, filled with the Spirit and a preacher. See? He loves God. But he's never been reconciled to God. If he wants something bad enough, he'll angle. He'll jive it, you see. He'll even bring a brother into a terrible spot because he's ambitious. And because that's the only way he knows to do. You take anybody, any Christian, and you press them hard enough, and they'll lie. You get them into a place where if they tell the truth and it all comes out, they lose their reputation, they lose everything. Unless they are awful full of Jesus, they'll lie. Yes, they will. To save their neck, they'll lie. If you have never been there, you wait. Boy, I know some classics on that one. I mean things that mean the end of your ministry and possibly imprisonment. And disgrace in the sight of your family. If you tell the truth. Right? It's too much. You lose too much. And even a Christian will lie. Right? We're not there yet. Now in here, we get reconciled to God. God burns the stuff out of us so that we tell the truth, even if it means the end of everything. Because we're not trying to do anything anymore. We're in the rest of God. See? Whatever God wants, God gets, and we do not sin to save our skin. We're not there yet. But God saves us, which gives us the authority to become a son of God. Then he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we have the power to enter the kingdom. So we're just now, the Pentecostal church is at the place of entering into the kingdom. So that's why I'm burdened about the church, because what good would it be to bring everybody to salvation and to the Holy Spirit? God's will hasn't even begun to begin. Hasn't started. All these things up to here, up to this point, merely bring us to the place where we can begin to do God's will. See, so if the church doesn't go past there, nothing has happened. Nothing. It's from here on that the thing happens, because as we sung tonight, God is after a house. And he can't live in that house until reconciliation is made. And you see, the king comes in trumpets, and Jesus comes to us personally, says, I will come to you. And he comes to us, and he enters in, and he begins to deal with the money changers. He begins to deal with self-will. He comes in, the Lord strong and mighty, and the enemy is dealt with, and self-love is dealt with, and covetousness is dealt with. That's us. We're the ones that God is after. See? God wants his church. He's got them at Pentecost, and up to Pentecost has all been to our advantage. Now we are entering into what God wants. Not what we want, what God wants. God wants a house. We're interested in saving so we can go up and live in a house in heaven. That's not going anywhere. That's nice. I want to go to heaven when I die and live in a nice house. That's fine, as long as there's something to do. That isn't what the Bible's about. The Bible is about the building of a house for God so we can live on the earth. And we are the living stones. There's no place else God can live except in you and me. And it doesn't happen at salvation. It doesn't happen when we receive the baptism. We can be saved and receive the baptism and con and fool around and be covetous and try to bend God to our will and everything. See, it hasn't happened there, but we have the potential to become a living stone, to be in the rest of God, to be in the place where God can enter into us. Listen, many are called, but few are chosen. There were three siftings. You remember Gideon's army. And salvation is the first sifting. Pentecost is the second sifting. And we are at the third sifting. In 1982, on December 7th, saints, we are at the third sifting. We are at that sifting now, here, just you and me, here in little old Poway. And India's at that sifting. I know what I
preached caused consternation. I know it caused division. A sifting. Now, you and I have to look to our own spirit, because if you drink water by sticking your head in it, you'll be sent home. You've got to be skillful in war. You can't say, off to heaven I go. God will send you to heaven. God wants to bring a host to Jordan who can go across, be circumcised again, and enter into conflict. There's a war that has to be fought.
And it can only be fought by God in us. Who is this King of Glory? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And God wants us to open our hearts so that Jesus can come in. You remember at the Last Supper, what did they eat at the Last Supper? Christ's flesh and Christ's blood. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. Drink ye all of it. He says, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. We dine with Jesus upon his body and blood. Form in us. So that the spirit of war can come upon us. So that we can go through this third work with God and enter into the death of the cross and be absolutely burned out as far as self-love and self-will and religiosity are concerned. Praise the Lord. Is it scary? It is a little scary. And we ponder the death that's entailed and we say, I'm not sure I want to die that death. I'm sure Abraham didn't want to give up Isaac. I'm not sure. And God will never rush you. And he'll never do anything against your will. You've got to choose. You've got to say, God, I know I'm saved. I know I'm filled with your spirit. And I want to go on to the fullness of God. That's what Margaret was prophesying about. And the cost of going on is your right to govern yourself. And the cost of not going on is to lose the first resurrection from the dead. So you're going to pay a price either way. Praise the Lord. There's no way but forward. And if you want to be in the chosen, you have to say with Peter, we have nowhere else. And Jesus said, I've chosen you. He chose 12 men, knowing that one of them was a devil. Yet he chose him. I've chosen 12. Right there, not out of the called, but out of the chosen, came Satan. I have chosen you 12. I have chosen you 11. I have chosen you 12. So, brother, sister, we have got to watch our hearts and pray like Nehemiah. Oh, God, remember, show mercy. We're nothing, Lord. You're everything. Praise the Lord. And that with fear and trembling. Lord Jesus. Lord, we're clay in your hands, Lord. We're nothing and we know it, Lord. Just proud religious flesh. Lord, forgive us our many sins. Forgive us the times when we have vaunted ourselves over our brethren. When we have declared ourselves to be superior spiritually and have looked down our nose at those that were not as spiritual as we. Forgive us, Lord, for this satanic thing that takes hold of our spirit, Lord. Cleanse and purge us, Lord, from the spirit of Babylon. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to march forward with you. Lord, we want the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we want to be real. Take out of us that which is insincere and religious. Take it out of us, Lord, that we may be real people. Reconcile us to thyself, dear God, and look into our egos with your eyes of fire and see the proud flesh. My Lord, that we will be sincere before thee, Lord, without spot, without wrinkle, that we may have fellowship with the consuming fire. We recognize we're only clay, Lord. We recognize that we're worms before the Almighty Christ. Come in your eternity and your mighty power and breathe into us the word of life that the clay may live. Burn out of us the proud flesh and create true humility in us, O Lord, that we may be quiet in our spirits, Lord, and hear the voice of the mighty God. Oh, Lord, you're full of mercy as a tree is full of sap. Lord, you're full of mercy and loving kindness. Hallelujah. And goodness to us, Lord. None is good except God. Help us, Lord, to realize that when the members of the body are frail, we are frail. We are frail, Lord. We are frail. We are not spiritual. We are frail. And we have sinned, oh God, and dealt corruptly, everyone. Now, Lord, help us to have the compassion of Jesus, that we may see men as they are, and yet realize that they are God's eternal servants, and that their need is our need. My Lord, help us. Help us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Shall we stand? You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shiri Arava Hayara Vakahan Dalala Vahas 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, precious Lord. There's nobody but you. Nobody, Jesus. Nobody. Oh, God. Wonderful, Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful. One. Oh, God, she can see. Huh. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Praise. Praise. Praise you, Jesus. Yes. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Glory. Going to ask Stan, if you will, to conclude in prayer.
Thank you, Lord, that you see us with fire. You're not snow, but that is sincere, Lord. Thank you that you are merciful. You do not strike us, Lord, in our cunning and our conniving and our supplanting, Lord. But you are merciful and you have made the way, Lord. You have before the foundation of the earth planned our salvation. You have made it possible in your own life, Lord Jesus. You sealed it for eternity. By the power of God and your raising from the dead, Lord, we might walk with you forever. We thank you, Lord. Grant us, Lord Jesus, the insight necessary. Grant us, Lord Jesus, by your power, by your Spirit, Lord, that we might encourage one another and pray for one another, Lord. Even as you pray for us, that we might stand. It is your desire that we stand. And we wouldn't be able to stand that day, Lord Jesus. We wouldn't be able to stand and not be ashamed before thee, Lord, but to be able to stand before thee because we have been faithful even unto death, because we have been obedient, because we have loved not our own lives, Lord Jesus. And stand before thee and hear you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, Lord, we would to be those good and faithful servants. We do want to take it upon us, Lord, to be serious about what you have said and to do as you have commanded and count the cost. Even as you revealed it to us, Lord, even as you have witnessed to it in our heart and through the pastor, Lord, that we might be sincere with you and that we might be able to stand before thee when there will be nothing but us before thee, our great creator, Lord. Give us a sense of that right now, we pray, Lord, even as we pray, even as we come before thee in our prayer time, Lord, in our praise unto thee, that we might sense that we are dealing with the Almighty, that we might not play in love with you, Lord. And that we might consider whom we have to deal with. And that we might sense your awesomeness, O God. There might be a sense by your Spirit of who you are and what lies ahead. That we might be diligent with all seriousness and sober-minded, God. That we might be able to work and stand in this day while it's still yet light, Lord. While it's still called day. Thank you, Lord. You are able. You have said it in your word. You shall carry out your purposes. There is nothing impossible with you. That which you have said will come to pass, even as you have said, Lord. Your glory shall cover the earth. You shall have an honor. You shall have a bride. You will be spotless, without blemish. And you shall be forever, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God, it shall stand. Your word shall stand. It will not fall. Help us to take it to heart, Lord. We do take it to heart. By your Spirit, Lord, write it in our hearts. Write it in our minds, Lord. Hallelujah. We pray your Spirit will go with us, Lord. Spirit of peace will be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
God bless everyone. Ahem.